This evening's reading is from Colossians chapter 2, and we're starting at verse 6, and we're going to read through to verse 23. In the red Bibles that you have on your seats, it is page 1183. I'll give you a second to turn to that. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that as we read it, you speak to us. And we pray that as we look at these words of Paul to the church in Colossae, that you would speak to us again today. Help us particularly to see that Jesus is enough, all that we need, all the fullness we need to have life in you, we find in Jesus. Please teach us in his name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Jesus told a parable about a farmer sowing seeds. It's a picture of different responses and results to hearing the Christian gospel. And depending on where the seeds landed, the results were very different. Many of us will have friends or family who seem completely closed to hearing about Jesus. They're like the hard path where the seeds landed and so never had a chance to begin growing. But maybe you know someone who seemed to believe for a while, but when life became difficult, then they gave up faith, like the rocky soil where the seeds don't develop proper roots and the plants quickly wither. Or perhaps you know someone who professed faith, but then became too busy at work or with hobbies or whatever, and the Christian faith was squeezed out of their life. Like the seed that fell among the thorns on the soil, like the soil filled with thorns, which choke the plants. Thankfully, I guess all of us will know people, plenty of people who are like the good soil, people where there is solid growth, producing a good crop, those who are growing as Christians. Now, it's always good to apply the parable to ourselves and ask ourselves, what sort of soil are we? Have we started out on the Christian life? There may well be some of us here this evening who haven't yet done so. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, the talk that you're going to hear is aimed really at Christians because of the context of the Bible passage that we're looking at. But I hope that if that's you, that you'll still keep listening, not least because what we're going to be talking about is about Jesus Christ, and he's the reason that any of us can say that we are a Christian. But for you, if you are a Christian, just think about those other soils. Do we keep going when life gets difficult, when we're disappointed in relationships or in school or work gets difficult or finances or health fail? Do we keep going? And when our lives get filled with family or work or sport and much else, do we let those things crowd out our faith? Now, some of you will be thinking at this point, Philip's brought the wrong notes along, he's got the wrong sermon, but actually our passage in Colossians is all about how to ensure that Christians can be like that good soil in which the seed landed, growing and producing fruit. Because Paul was writing to this church in Colossae, and he's worried about another way. We've thought about various ways in which people may drift away from becoming Christians or drift away from the Lord. But Paul's writing about another way. He's worried about another way in which the growth of the Christian may be damaged. As we'll see, there is a danger that the Christians there could be led down the wrong path that ends up leading them away from Jesus. Perhaps you may know someone who says that they're still a Christian, but who seems to believe something very different to what they once professed. How do we guard ourselves against such a danger? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 are a summary of the message of the whole letter, really. It's like Paul's little summary of the letter. If you were here in previous weeks, you'll know that Paul has been very thankful for the new Christians at Colossae. They'd responded to the good news about Jesus that Epaphras had brought them. And Paul has prayed that they will live lives worthy of the Lord. They're back there in chapter 1, verse 10. Living lives worthy of the Lord, growing in the knowledge of God. He's reminded them of God's wonderful rescue through Jesus' death for them. And he's shown them how awesome, how amazingly awesome Jesus is. Jesus, who, while being fully human, was and is fully God. And then last week we heard how the mystery has been revealed at last to the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But last week in chapter 2, verse 4, we saw this little note of caution where Paul says, don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. And so although in the next verse, verse 5, he was able to say that he's delighted to see how firm their faith in Jesus is, now in verses 6 and 7 that we're going to look at in a moment, he shows how they can continue securely in their faith. So let's look at this summary, Paul's summary there in verses 6 and 7. They're the ones we're going to look at most closely and spend proportionately more time looking on because the message is so central to this letter. It was really important for the Colossians to get this message, and it's just as important for us. So if you are a Christian, you need to be like the good soil of Jesus' parable, producing a crop that grows. And these two verses tell us about three areas in which we should keep on growing. Three areas are highlighted in these two verses, areas where there should be progress in our living as a Christian, in our spiritual growth, and in our Christian understanding. But as we're going to see, in each of those three areas, the progress has to be consistent with the way in which it started and the way in which we started. The danger for the Colossians, and equally the danger for us today, is that of going off on the wrong direction. And a bit later, very briefly, we're going to see later in chapter 2 some of the wrong directions that could be taken. So let's think first of all about the first one, our living as a Christian. or you accepted Jesus as Lord, keep on doing the same. Well, the verse is there in verse 6 says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Well, when someone becomes a Christian, they accept Jesus as Saviour. He's the one who's come to rescue us. But Jesus is also Lord. We don't just think, I'm forgiven, and then carry on as if nothing has happened. Trusting in Jesus as Lord and Saviour involves changing priorities in the way we live and living a life that obeys and honours God. Growth in our Christian character should be our aim and our hope. Becoming a Christian produces change in our behaviour. Now, sometimes, for some people, that there are immediate or dramatic changes when they become a Christian. Perhaps things that they were doing, they suddenly stop doing. But often changes are slower and smaller. But those changes can and they should continue through life as the Christian lets Christ take charge of his or her life. The call here in verse 6 to live your lives in him is literally walk in him. It's an idea which very much emphasizes our continuing ethical behavior. So Paul says to us, you accepted Jesus as Lord. Keep on living lives that reflect that he's your Lord. Keep going in a way that's consistent with where you started. But then secondly, as we think about our spiritual growth, or your faith is rooted in Jesus, keep on getting to know him. And as verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him. We've been thinking about life for the Christian is, or life for the Christian is about living a godly life, but is it just that? It is letting Jesus be Lord, as we've just been thinking, by continuing to be changed. But there is more. Our relationship with Jesus needs to grow. We need to get to know him better. A Christian is someone who's rooted in Christ. Jesus is the root or the foundation of our faith. When a plant grows or a building is built, the root or the foundation is vital. And Jesus is that root. He's the root. He's the foundation. He's the one that we've begun to know when we became a Christian. And as we go on in our Christian lives, we have the great privilege and the joy of getting to know him better. There was a danger for the Colossians that they might develop a spirituality that was drawing them away from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Today, there is also a danger of being sidetracked by ideas and practices that pull us away from Jesus. There seems to be more openness to spirituality in a general sense in our society, and it can take all sorts of forms, but generally it's not based on any Christian truth. Well, don't fall for any ideas or practices that draw us away from Jesus. We need to ensure that we're building on the root or the foundation of our faith, that we're deepening our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So just as with friends, their friendship can grow and deepen over time, so too our love for the Lord. In our love for the Lord, we can get to know and to love him better as time passes. Of course, that little analogy doesn't work. It falls down on the Lord's side because he already knows and loves us fully. So keep growing in our spiritual lives. And then thirdly, Paul says, in your Christian understanding, keep on building on what you were taught. There are verse 7, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So the faith here is not my faith or your faith, it's the Christian gospel. Paul has already written about the gospel which they heard. They'd grasped the basic essentials when they became Christians, but they need to grow in their understanding. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 28, you'll see there that Paul says that Jesus is the one he proclaims, and he admonishing and teaching. And why does he do that? So that the believers will become fully mature in Christ. He wants them to grow. Our understanding of the Christian faith should be growing, and it will grow as we read the Bible, as we hear it taught, as we discuss it in small groups. It's good to learn and to grow. But what these few words in verse 7 remind us of is that our growing understanding should be based on the original gospel. Sadly, there are many people in churches and also church leaders or ministers who'll say that their Christian in their Christian experience, they've moved on from the simple gospel that they once heard. What they now believe or preach and teach is something very different. So let's not be like that. Let's be keen to learn more about God and his wonderful purposes, but let's keep rooted to the gospel which we first heard. So these two verses, 6 and 7, Paul's little summary, they do challenge us. So if you're a Christian, then it's appropriate for each one of us to ask ourselves, how are we doing in these three areas? How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? In our godly living, in our spiritual growth, in our Christian understanding. Are you, am I, keeping going in a way that's consistent with where it all started? Right at the end of verse 7, there are words that remind us of the theme, a theme that keeps recurring in this letter of Paul, overflowing with thankfulness. I guess we'll hear more about it in subsequent weeks as we go further on, where there's more about thankfulness. But just now, just to say, are we thankful, even when life is difficult? Are we able to be thankful for the Lord's amazing love for us? Well, as we rather more quickly go through the rest of chapter 2, we're going to see again why we can be so thankful, but we're also can see why we be, but we'll also be warned. So we're going to think about being thankful because Jesus is enough, and then being warned, don't fall into religious traps. So let's think again about why we can be so thankful. Jesus is enough. These verses tell us that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus Christ is truly God, and there's no power or authority that is above him. And in coming to trust in Jesus, we have everything that we need to be in God's family. These verses repeatedly have these phrases, in him, in Christ, with him. And what Paul is emphasizing here and what we read here is you don't need other practices or ceremonies. Verse 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. If you're a Christian trusting in Jesus, then it's yours already. There are not extra things we need to do. Just keep growing in ways that are consistent with the foundation. The false teachers at Colossae, they may have emphasized practices like circumcision. But a practice like that, however symbolic, does nothing to deal with the sinful state of human beings. If you look at verse 11, it talks about your whole self ruled by the flesh. And flesh, you'll see in the little margin below, it says this is the Greek word for flesh, refers to the sinful state of human beings, often presented as a power in opposition to the spirit. So things like circumcisions, things like that, they can't deal with that real state of opposition to God. When we turn to Christ, Paul says, God removes or he cuts off our old self ruled by our sinful state. That's so much better than any external practice. And then Paul goes on, just as Jesus was buried and raised, so we too with him die to our old sinful nature. Sure, we aren't perfect yet by any means, but in one sense we have died to our sinful nature. It's dead and it's buried. And we're raised with Jesus to new life. Now, baptism is a picture, a sign of what has happened for the believer. But, of course, baptism in itself is not the thing that has brought about this dramatic change. Again, it can't do that. It's just a picture. And to drive home the message that Jesus is enough, Paul again in verse 13, he reminds us that the state of every human being is one of being dead, spiritually dead, estranged from God. But through the cross of Christ, we're made alive. Having been dead, we're made alive with Christ. We're forgiven. Just think of all the wrong that you've done over the years and will yet do. As we pray in the confession we prayed earlier, we prayed about things that we think and thought, things in word, things we say and deed, things we neglect to do, neglecting to love and to follow God, wanting to be boss of our own lives. Yet when we come to Jesus, it's as if this massive list with all your wrongs, all my wrongs, is sort of nailed to Jesus' cross at the top of the cross. Now, actually, you'll know that there was a sort of charge nailed to the top of Jesus' cross, which said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was, in a sense, Pilate's sort of little dig or joke at the Jewish leaders. But unseen, there's a charge which condemns each one of us, that charge sheet of all the wrong that we've done, in a sense, in a sort of pictorial way, Paul is saying, that's nailed to the cross, it's there. You don't have to take that, Jesus is taking it for you. Jesus was dying in your place and my place. And because of that, the charge against us is taken away when we turn to Jesus. And then verse 15, Jesus' death on the cross may have looked like failure, but the truth is, as verse 15 states, Satan and all the powers of evil were defeated at the cross. And then Paul uses this picture of like a victorious Roman general coming home from a military campaign with defeated prisoners in chains. So in the unseen spiritual realm, Jesus' victory was complete. So Jesus is victorious. His work on the cross is enough. So we really can be thankful. It really is true that Jesus is enough. Through the cross, God has dealt with the problem of our sinful state. And so because of that, now we must, as we move on, be warned. Don't fall into religious traps. And Paul gives two sorts of warnings. He says, don't let anyone judge you. In verse 16, and then don't let anyone disqualify you in verse 18. There was a danger of being judged because of not following human rules. In the Colossian case, there were people in the church who were saying that you should, insisting on various rules about what to eat and drink. There were sort of things that were forbidden. You shouldn't do that. And they also said that the Christian believers had to keep various religious festivals. And if you didn't follow these rules, well, then you'd be judged as a lower class of believer. But Paul insists that those things, they're not the real thing. All those old practices and rules, they're just like a shadow. The reality is now found in Jesus. But then there was also a danger, as well as being judged by other people for things that you didn't do or didn't keep, there was also a danger of being disqualified. Now, if you think about an athletics track race, all of the runners, they aim to reach the finishing line. But unfortunately, for some, they can be disqualified, perhaps for a false start or for a lane infringement, or if there's a relay for dropping the relay baton. They can be disqualified. Well, the visiting leaders in Colossae were aiming to disqualify people. They were bringing along teaching about special experiences, ones that you would show that you were a real Christian. Not to go along with this meant you were disqualified from that elite band. But as Paul points out, the Christian family is not different bands, it's one body whose parts grow together, connected to the head. And these visitors, they divided the body and they've lost their connection to Jesus, the head. And so the chapter ends with the question, why would you go along with all these human add-on rules? If you're trusting in Jesus, then he's enough. Religious behavior, which may seem very noble or self-sacrificing, doesn't change the sinful state of human beings. That change can only happen through the Lord Jesus. So what do we take away from this for us? Well, it's obvious, isn't it, that we live in a very different world to that of the first century Colossians. Some of the religious traps may be different, but they're still real. As I mentioned, some of us will know of others, perhaps friends, who have fallen for the religious traps. And sadly, the traps can take many forms and be present in all types and all styles of church. On holiday recently, I've visited several English heritage abbey ruins. The ruins are an amazing indication of the skill and dedication of craftsmen and monks. And while the Christian faith was kept alive in Britain through their dedication and faith, it seems that there was far too much reliance on keeping rules, demanding often extreme asceticism and self-denial. Often there was a requirement for the monks to have eight church services a day spread throughout 24 hours, you know, getting up in the night and so on. And the monks too were elevated. They were more superior to the lay workers. Well, that way of doing things is probably mainly in the past, but there's still the danger of putting emphasis on ceremony and rules, or of elevating a life of asceticism and not enjoying God's good gifts to us. And then, although at St. Mary's here we're a conservative evangelical church, we have members from all sorts of backgrounds, and some will be much more charismatic, and we can all live and worship together. But the danger is if a group says, for example, that charismatic gifts are the evidence of real progress as a Christian. As a student, I can remember going to a church fellowship for a while where it was easy to feel disqualified. If you didn't share the same experience, then you were sort of disqualified. Well, Paul warns against being disqualified when in Jesus we have already been brought to fullness. But we mustn't be smug or complacent. Churches like ours are not immune from falling for the religious trap. While there are activities or behaviours that clearly are wrong in Scripture, we need to be careful not to set unnecessary rules or perhaps unintentionally appearing to disqualify some people. Some of you will know that very tragically there have been some very high-profile cases of abuse where punishments or asceticism have been called for by a Christian leader. Paul's warning to the Colossians still stands as a warning to the universal church today. Now, maybe at some point some of you are going to be someone maybe moving to another town, or certainly some of you probably in a month or two's time are going off to college and going to move somewhere else. How do you decide which church fellowship to join? Well, it's good to be alert and beware of churches that put other things, whether rules or rituals or experiences, above the uniqueness of Jesus, who's all you need. So if you're looking, don't be caught out. And for all of us who've started out on the Christian journey, remember where we started. Remember that we started with Jesus. And as we've seen in Paul's summary in verses 6 and 7, and in those three areas, in our godly living, in our spiritual growth, and in our Christian understanding, let's ask God to help us to keep going in a way that's consistent with where it all started. Because really, truly, Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your gift of him to us. And thank you that in him we can have fullness of life, full forgiveness, and that we don't need anything else to be forgiven. Thank you that as we turn to you, we pray, though, that you'd help us to be people who grow in these different areas, grow in our godly living, growing in our spiritual growth, growing in our Christian understanding. But we do pray that you'd help us to keep those areas of growth always consistent with the gospel that we first heard. And we pray this for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.